you have a grade schooler with you, they're welcome to join Miss Teresa in the back of the sanctuary, and they'll go to a special time together if they are so inclined. We finish up our study of the I Am sayings of Jesus this morning in John chapter 15, and is the last of those seven phrases. And we've been looking at these over the last 7 weeks, and as we began our journey together, we said that it was partly rooted in that third chapter of Exodus, where God identifies himself to Moses as I Am, and Jesus builds off of that, and on seven different occasions in the Gospel of John, he uses an I Am saying to identify who he is. He talks about being the bread of life. He talks about being the light of the world. He talks about being the door for the sheep and the good shepherd. He talks about being the way, the truth, and the life. And this morning we're going to look where Jesus says that he is the vine, and apart from him, we can do nothing. In my backyard, there is a really, really big tree. I mean, a really big tree. One of those trees that kind of you go out and you look at and you can't get your arms around, even if you tried, but as pessimistic as it may sound, you sort of size up and you think, if this tree falls, will it hit my house kind of big? I mean, this is a large, large, large tree. And obviously, because of its size, its girth, its height, it's been there a while. So it's, in addition to being a really large tree, it's a really old tree. And so every time that a storm comes through, any kind of significant wind movement comes through, I go through my backyard and I pick up branches that have fallen out of the tree. And the branches are of varying sizes, varying shapes, and varying degrees of health. Some of them are dried out and dead and have been that way for a while. And the wind just has jostled them gently from the tree. But others of them were in relatively good health. There are leaves on them. They are fresh. They are still drawing moisture and all of those kinds of things. But regardless of what they look like when I find them on the ground, regardless of what they look like when they come off of the tree, they all have something in common. And that is that those branches will no longer grow. They no longer will produce fruit. They no longer will bear life. They're cut off from the only thing that gave them life and the only thing that enabled them to grow. We read in the 15th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus says, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, and as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for this time in your word, and we pray this morning that you will just be with us as we open this word together, we study it together. God, help us to do more than just grow in an understanding of this word. Help us to do more than just gain knowledge about this word, but help us to understand and to grow in our knowledge and to live out the truths we're about to discuss. Give us ears to hear and a heart to receive and a willingness to submit ourselves regularly to you. We ask that you be honored and glorified in all that we say and do in the next few moments. We pray that you'll move me aside and your voice will clearly be heard. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. We see on two different occasions in this 15th chapter, Jesus refers to himself as the vine. He says, I am the vine. And when he says that, he reminds us that we can do nothing apart from him. Everything we are as believers and everything we are called to do is only possible because of Jesus. So we must remain in him to be who he calls us to be. And as we make our way through these 17 verses this morning, I want us to spend just a couple of moments and look at three things, get our hands around three truths that we need to grab a hold of this morning. And the first of those is very simply this, that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. Jesus says in the opening verse of this chapter that he is the vine and the Father is the vine dresser. The imagery of the vine and the vineyard are very common in the Old Testament. There it's often used of Israel. And God is often portrayed as the one who grows the vine. But here Jesus did not use this imagery of Israel. He uses it of himself. Here he says he is the source of provision and nourishment in the lives of the branches. He is what enables them to thrive and to grow and to bear fruit. The Father is the vine dresser. That is, he is the gardener or the caretaker of the vineyard. Jesus tells us that there are some branches then that do not bear fruit. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, speaking of the Father. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. The branches that do not bear fruit are taken away by the vine dresser, the gardener, the caretaker. God the Father removes them and they are disposed of. He removes those unproductive branches. Sort of like the way that I walk through my backyard after a storm and I pick up those dead and dying branches and I move them to a pile because there's no use for them other than to be burned. So God removes those dead branches from the vine, those branches that are unproductive, those branches that do not bear fruit, those branches that do not demonstrate a vibrancy, a connectedness to the vine. God removes those. Well, who or what are these unproductive branches? It seems best to understand these unproductive branches are folks who may profess Jesus, but are not genuinely Christian. In other words, they claim to be one thing with their mouths, but their lives demonstrate the reality of the heart, which is something very different from that which they claim. And in this immediate context, in the 15th chapter of John, it probably brings to mind in the minds of the disciples Judas. This is towards the end of Jesus' earthly life, and he has announced he is going to be betrayed, and Judas for a number of years now has walked in the inner circle of Jesus' followers. He has been a significant leader, yet through all of the things he professed with his mouth, the New Testament makes very clear that he was never of God, he was never with God, that the devil was with him from the beginning. And so Jesus says there are those who claim to be branches, those who may at first look to be branches, but they are unproductive, they do not bear fruit, they in essence are dead because they're not genuine branches, and the Father removes them. There are many who claim one thing, but their lives prove an entirely different reality. So some branches do not bear fruit, and the caretaker, the gardener, removes them. Some branches, however, do bear fruit, and how does the caretaker, the gardener, the vine dresser, deal with them? Verse 2 tells us that he works in the lives of those who are genuine in their faith. He, as the gardener, prunes those branches. Now, I do not have a green thumb. I have no gardening ability whatsoever. And on more than one occasion, God lover, Anita has entrusted me with her plants in her absence, only to come back that I have let her down. And I not only failed to take care of those plants, I failed to water those plants. And more often than not, those plants were not resurrected by her abilities because they were too far gone. So I am not a gardener. I am not a person who can grow things. But from what I understand about gardening is that it is necessary in order for something to really reach its potential, you have to prune it. You have to cut away that which holds it back. You have to remove that which limits it and stunts its growth. You have to prune it. And that's exactly what God does in our lives as believers. He removes the things in our lives that limit our fruitfulness. These things need to be removed so that we may move forward. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 tells us to lay aside the sin that so easily entangles us that we might run the race that has been set before us. So often there are things in our lives, attitudes, sins that we cling to desperately, secretly, privately, temptations that we cannot seem to break free of and we yield to on a consistent, regular basis, anger, bitterness, any number of other feelings that we might have, gossip, any number of other relationships we might have. Those things tend to hold us back, and God has a way of lovingly pruning those, removing those, taking those out of our lives so that we might move forward. God works in our lives to accomplish what the author of Hebrews calls us to do. He works in our lives to remove those things that so easily keeps us from being the person that God has called us and redeemed us to be. Richard Foster, who is a Christian author and writes frequently about spiritual disciplines, the spiritual disciplines, how to grow in our faith, he says the following: superficiality is the curse of our age. The doctrine of instant satisfaction is a primary spiritual problem. The desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people. The scourge of contemporary Christianity is a shallowness of faith where our understanding and our living of the truths of the Scripture are very limited. We are called to more than that. And it is the vine dresser. It is the Heavenly Father as the gardener, as the caretaker of the vine who works in our lives to prompt that to happen. So Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. And if we are called then to deep living in Jesus, how do we do that? Well, Jesus tells us in this paragraph, and that's the second thing we want to learn, and that is that simply we must abide in Jesus. He says to us in verse 3 that already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Our sins have been washed away, as we sang triumphantly just a few moments ago. Jesus has dealt with every sin in our lives, past, present, and future. So Jesus says you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. But he says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We can only bear fruit by abiding in Jesus. That word abide means to dwell or to remain. It is a common word in the writings of John. He uses it 11 times in this chapter, 40 times in this gospel, and another 27 times in his epistles, the letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the book of Revelation. So frequently John talks about remaining or dwelling in Jesus. And it speaks then to one's connection in Jesus. And describing our connection with Jesus, John presents it to us as kind of a journey. He says that our abiding in Jesus begins with salvation. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. It speaks to beginning in salvation and then to persevering in that salvation. Again, writing in 1 John, he says, let what you've heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. So abiding in Jesus speaks to beginning in Jesus and persevering in Jesus, and then to living out one's profession and faithful obedience to Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. I want to be very careful here, because I am not advocating, nor is John advocating, nor is Jesus advocating a salvation by works. That's not what's being said. It's not saying that we can work for and earn our salvation. But our salvation is kind of like a journey, and I want to be very careful how I express this, lest we misunderstand. But if we are to take a trip, at some point you have to start, right? You can't get anywhere simply by sitting on the couch holding a map. If you're going to take a trip, you have to begin the trip. You have to get in the car. You have to get in the bus. You have to get on a plane, and you have to start the trip. You have to get moving. And then once you start, what is imperative? You have to stay on course. You can't get to Toledo by driving east. Well, I guess you can, eventually. But you know what I'm saying. You know, it's like that epic scene in Star Wars at the end of Star Wars, which is now Star Wars 4 and some nonsense. But if you're my age or around my age, there's only one Star Wars, so you know what I'm talking about. You know, at the end of that movie where they're running the gauntlet at the Death Star, and they keep saying, stay on target, stay on target, stay on target. Once we begin our trip, we stay on course. Do we detour? If you're anything like I am, you do. Are there times we drive faster? Are there times we drive slower? Are there times we get turned around? Are there times we get all jumbled up? Are there times we get wore out? Yes, there are. But we stay on course. We keep moving. We keep progressing. We keep going forward. So you have to start, and then you have to stay on course and follow the directions to get where you're going. You can't just make it up as you go. When Anita and I first moved to Fort Worth, we decided that, well, let's go look at the city. You know, we haven't been there very long. This was in the age before GPSs and all that kind of a thing. And we thought we'd go on an adventure one night and drive around, go check out downtown Fort Worth. And we didn't take a map or anything like that, because I was far too sophisticated and smart for that. So we just decided, well, as long as we keep downtown Fort Worth in our window, we'll be able to get home. You can see a lot of Fort Worth, the downtown Fort Worth, in your window. I went a lot of different places. And there have been some places since that every now and then we'll see that show Cops, and I'll be going, hey, we were there. You can't just make it up. You've got to follow the directions to get where you're going. And that's kind of like our walk, our progression in Jesus. Jesus says we must abide in him, but not only must we abide in him, he also must abide in us. He goes on, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We cannot accomplish any of this that God has called us to do on our own. We will fail if we try to do that. We live in a cordless society today. Everything today runs on some kind of a battery. But when I was growing up, things still had cords. The telephone had a cord. Now, some of you are going, what? The vacuum cleaner and lawn tools, they had a cord. You had to plug them in order to get them to work. And if you've ever utilized a vacuum cleaner or a trimmer of some kind on a cord, you know that inevitably something like this always happens. You're moving on, you're making good time, you're almost done, and you're stretching, and you're stretching, and you're stretching, and then you, ooh, oh, man. You pull the plug. No power. Disconnected. The vacuum doesn't work. The trimmer doesn't trim. There's no power. Even today's cordless stuff, what do you have to do with it? You have to plug it in to charge it, to get it power. You see where we're going with this? You and I cannot be who God has called us to be. We cannot live the lives God has called us to live apart from abiding in Jesus and Jesus abiding in us. And too many of us attempt to live the Christian life without the power only Christ provides. We must abide in Him, and He must abide in us. We must let Him and His Word saturate our lives. Jesus says then in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Jesus tells us that abiding in him leads to an intimacy with Jesus. It impacts our prayer life. He moves in our prayers. Why? Because we begin to pray the things he would have us pray. There's a closeness in that communication that comes from the intimacy we have with Jesus. One of the things that's remarkable is the closer it seems that we get to Jesus, the less the stuff of this world seems to matter. You know, kind of in the infancy of our faith, our prayer lists are often this never-ending grocery list, aren't they? Of all the stuff we think we need and all the stuff we think we want. And I think as we grow closer to Jesus, we quit asking for stuff so much. We begin asking for God to work in ways that only God can. We begin asking God to change the hearts and lives of our family. We begin asking God to change the hearts and direction of our nation. We begin asking God to change our heart and our lives, realizing that the biggest struggle, the biggest person that struggles in our circle of influence is not those we work with or those with whom we live, but it's the one that stares back in the mirror at us every Sunday or every morning. It's that guy that needs some help. It's that guy that needs some work. And so with the intimacy we have with Jesus, we begin praying more like Jesus would pray. We begin asking more for the things that Jesus would ask for. Jesus begins working more in those prayers. And it's sort of like a strong, growing marriage. The communication reaches a whole nother level. If you've been married a while, you can understand what I'm saying. You know, when you were first married, you sort of would say things, and you're kind of feeling one another out, and you're sort of trying to listen, and you're hearing, but you're not hearing what they're saying, and they're not saying what you're hearing. And then after a while, what begins to happen? You begin talking without talking. You begin hearing without something being spoken. You begin finishing one another's sentences. Why? Because the intimacy of that relationship has taken the communication to a whole other level. And that's how it is with Jesus. And then if we drop towards the end of the paragraph, notice then what Jesus goes on to say. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from the Father I have made known to you. Jesus says that if we abide in him and we do as he says, we are his friends. There is an intimacy in that relationship. There's a closeness. It's interesting to me that there are only two individuals in all of the Old Testament that are identified as friends of God: Abraham and Moses. Yet here, Jesus calls us friend. It's a call to obedience. And even though Jesus calls us friends, we understand that we are still his slaves, we are still his servants, he is still our Lord and Master. But again, what's he highlighting? He's highlighting the intimacy that we have with him, the closeness, the connection, the level of communication, because Jesus speaks to us and he grows us and we can confide in him. And all of this is because of God. I don't know where you work, but I'm going to imagine that for many of us that you know, in the early days of your job, your boss was your boss. He said jump, you said how high. But then if you're there a while, there's a chance, it doesn't always happen, but there's a chance, depending upon the size and the structure and corporate layout of where you work, your boss may go from being more than your boss, he may go to becoming your friend. Then all of a sudden, that boss one day, you come in, you're dejected, you're downhearted, something's bothering you, and he calls you in, and you think, I'm going to get called on the carpet. He sees my productivity is down, he sees that I'm struggling, and he calls you in, and he says, hey, listen, what's going on in your life? What's happening? He's not talking to you as a boss, he's talking to you as a friend, because there's been a relationship that's developed through the years. He's still your boss. And he still says jump, and you still say how high, but there's an intimacy, there's more of a closeness, there's a connection that's there. And that's the point Jesus is driving home. We are his friends. We do what he tells us to do. He shares with us, he communicates with us, we can confide with him. And it's the byproduct of God's calling and work in our lives, because in verse 16 he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. God took the initiative to come to us. Understand that if you're in Christ, you did not find God. God found you. If you're in Christ, God came looking for you. Last Thanksgiving, we made a tactical error. We took our dog to I don't know if it was Thanksgiving or not, now that I say that, but sometime in the past year we took our dog Bailey, our little beagle who's not the brightest bulb on the planet, we took her to Grove City with us on a trip, and she was in my parents' backyard one night, and all of a sudden we look out and she is gone, because unbeknownst to my parents, the guy who mows their yard had disconnected their fence, and there was an opening, and the dog was gone. Well, the dog didn't come home. You know, we didn't get a ring at the doorbell one night. The dog, Bailey, goes, what did we do? We went looking for the dog. And eventually I found her a couple of blocks over, all muddy and slinking along the street. She knew that she had done. I don't know if she was scared or realized I've really messed up, because where I'm at, I've got no food. I don't know what it was. But I went looking for her. You see where we're going here? God comes looking for us. God chooses us. And Jesus says that he has chosen us, and he has chosen us that we might bear fruit. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should work in them. Folks, you understand that God did not save you so that you can sit in this pew every Sunday morning and say, this is the extent of my Christian expression. If this is the extent of our Christian expression, there's something wrong with our expression of Christianity. God saved us to bear fruit. God chose us to bear fruit. God saved us that we might live saved. Make a difference. And that's the third thing we must really understand, and that is that abiding in Jesus leads, abiding in Jesus leads to fruitful living. All throughout this paragraph, Jesus talks about how we are to abide in Him, and if we abide in Him, we bear fruit. Well, what does that look like? He gives us some insight. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, John writes the question, whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. We claim to abide in Jesus. Then our lives should resemble Jesus. I know some of you go, wait, Daryl. Jesus is perfect. I get that. Jesus was sinless. I get that. But our lives should be growing in a way that reflect Him. Listen to what Jesus says here. He gives us a couple of things. Actually, He gives us about four things that addresses this idea of fruitful living. In verse 9, He says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Actually, I jumped ahead of myself. Let me back up to verse 8. By this, speaking about abiding in Jesus, He says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." So one of the things that we understand is that fruitful living glorifies the Father. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, Jesus talks about us being salt and light. And He talks about us being salt and light. Why? Because towards the end of that discourse, He says, "As we let our light shine, then the world sees the good deeds that we do, and they heap praise upon us and say, 'What a wonderful person we are.'" No. That they may see our good deeds and glorify the Father. Folks, people need to see evidence in our lives of the reality of Jesus, and then they need to be able to connect those dots to Jesus and say, "There's something different in that guy, there's something different in that gal, and it is something beyond them." Because that ain't normal. Fruitful living glorifies the Father. Fruitful living proves then also that we're a disciple of Jesus. In that same 8th verse, Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." It's not what we say, it's not what we claim that lends legitimacy to our claim to be a believer in Jesus. It's how we live. We read together from John chapter 8 a few moments ago in verses 31 and 32. It says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" Fruitful living glorifies the Father, and it proves us to be the disciples of Jesus. Thirdly, fruitful living leads to joy. Verse 11, I read it a few moments ago. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." You ever wonder why there are so many cantankerous, cranky Christians? Now, I understand everybody has a bad day. But some folks have stretched a bad day into a bad lifetime. And the Grinch would look at them and say, "Lighten up." Part of the reason so many Christians are cranky all the time is because they're not bearing fruit. They're not growing in their walk. They tear everyone else down because they know they should be moving forward and they're not. So it's one of those things, they look around and everybody's going past them and they just start to tear everybody else down and complain about this and complain about that and gripe about this and gripe about that. Enough. There's a joy that comes in bearing fruit. And there's a lack of joy that comes from not bearing fruit. Fruitful living leads to joy. Finally, fruitful living is seen in obedience and love. Verses 10 and 11, I read them a few moments ago. Jesus says, as my Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, obedience, you will abide in my love. Love. Obedience, love. Love and obedience. And it seems pretty common to us by now to see these two ideas of love and obedience married together. To be obedient is to love, and to love is to be obedient. If you claim to be a Christian and you can't stand other Christians, there's something broken. If you claim to be obedient and you can't love other believers, there's something broken. And conversely, if you claim to love other believers and you can't be obedient, there's something broken. Love and obedience go together. C.S. Lewis said, the role for all of us is perfectly simple. Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. Paul writes to the Philippians, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Fruitful living is seen in obedience, and it is seen in love. And it brings us to this conclusion. Any genuine Christian wants to grow. A.W. Tozer said, every man is as close to God as he wants to be. Ouch. If we don't want to be different, if we don't want to grow, it raises serious questions about our relationship with God. Now, listen to me carefully. I'm not talking about going to the Middle Ages. You know, if you read and you study the Dark Ages, the plagues went around, you'd read of Christians who would walk around, they would flog themselves. You know, that's not what we're calling us to do. I don't need you leaving here. Oh, I'm such a worm. I'm a wretch. Oh, I'm a lousy human being. Listen, keep some perspective. Paul writes in Romans 12 to get an honest appraisal. I know he's talking about spiritual gifts, but that does well for us, you know. Any one of us that claim to be Jesus, I bet right now as we sit here, as we stand here together, we spend some time together, that every one of us can stop and we can say, without even thinking about it, you know, this is an area of my life that God really needs to work in because I'm struggling. I just can't forgive this person. I can't quit talking about this person here. I can't seem to pray the way that I want to pray. I can't seem to get in the Word the way that I want to get in the Word. I can't seem to love the way that I'm called to love. I can't seem to share my faith the way I want to share my faith. I can't seem to get a handle on my stewardship the way that I need to on my stewardship. I just can't seem to trust God to the level that I need to trust God. I can't seem to surrender to the level I need to surrender. Any one of us may have a number of those things going through our thoughts. And then the question becomes this. Are we going to work on that? Are we going to yield to that? Are we going to say, God, yes, take this and grow me in this? Are we going to say, nah, I'm fine. I don't want to get too crazy about this Jesus stuff. Don't want to get too nutso in it. Any Christian who is genuine in their faith wants to grow. Tim Keller says, if God is real, why does he align perfectly with our views? We should expect God to challenge us on what we think is right somewhere. Can I be so bold as to suggest this morning, that if you can look at your own life and say that I'm spot on, 100% where I need to be, you probably are missing some things. And that might be a good time to find somebody that you really trust in the Lord and say, listen, I think I'm blinded by my own pride to my need in my life. Where would you suggest I grow? We're called to be different. We're called to bear fruit. And the only way for us to grow, the only way for us to be fruitful, is to abide in Jesus. It's not about self-help or thinking positively or saying the right things. It's about abiding in Jesus, because we can do all things through Him, and apart from Him, we can do nothing. So I close with this challenge for us this morning. Experience the God-glorifying, joy-giving, obedience-prompting, love-causing, fruit-bearing life God calls us to. Abide, remain, dwell in Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for this time in your word. And we pray this morning that you will help each of us to take a good hard look at where we are. And Father, help us to fully and completely yield our lives to you this day. Father, there are some of us here, are here that have never genuinely repented of our sin and placed our faith in Jesus. And we ask this morning that if that be true of who we are, that we will surrender ourselves fully and completely to you. Father, there's others of us, many of us in this